God, let me also just wanna continue in prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning. And Father, we do want to open our hearts now. I want to submit our hearts even to your word now. And Father, we pray that you absolutely come and have your way in this time now, in Jesus' name. Yeah, Father, we thank you for who you are. Yeah, oh God, we want to honor you in this place this morning. We want to honor you. We want to worship you, God. We want to say there is no one like you, Father. We are here because of you, Father God. Yeah, God, and will you come and have your way? Holy Spirit, we just invite you in this place to come and work in our hearts. Holy Spirit, that you will find soft and fertile soil. Holy Spirit, that you will come and unify us as your people, Lord. I want to pray, Father, if there's any heaviness on any single one of us, Father, that you'll come and break it off now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, Father, we thank you for who you are, God, that you are the steadfast one and you don't change, Lord. Yeah, we thank you for who you are, God. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen, amen. Yeah, lucky to be with you guys. It's good to see all your faces. I'm trusting that God will do what he wants to do this morning. I have to say, since we've moved outside, it feels like there's a little bit of a change in atmosphere. And so I'm trusting that this morning will be a good morning for us to, it feels like, I don't know if you guys feel it, but it feels like there's a bit of a heaviness some mornings since we moved outside. Is it just me that's feeling it? Anyone else? But I do feel, maybe it's just me. Actually, no, it's not me. I've talked to a few people. I've picked it up. And I believe that the Lord wants to come and break something this morning in us as a people. And in the natural, when a shaking happens, for us as people, it very easily can shake us. And there's a lot of changes and things happening. And it just feels like God is saying, as a people, God wants to rally us and say, we need to take a stand, actually, for is God, are we really rooted in God? Do we really know where we're going in this? And even as shaking happens, that we will say, God, you are the one thing that doesn't change. And I'm praying that this morning, and you guys will see where I'm going with it. I'm praying this morning that that we as a people of God will say, you know what? Even if things are shaking, even if things are difficult, we know actually that God is steadfast and he doesn't change. And we can still remain steadfast. And the joy of our salvation hasn't actually changed. So, I'm praying that this morning something will break off. But I'll explain that in a moment. And then we'll take it from there. You guys would have heard that there is this, and I'll read a scripture about it now, that word shaking. It's actually a word in scripture, and there's a reason because we use that word. It basically just meaning that there are times in life when things are maybe a bit more difficult or where things are changing, and what it feels like to us is like there is this change or the shaking, and it's very uncomfortable for us. And so a very easy, practical way to think about it is we were very comfortable in that space, and now we have to maybe be out here, and maybe it's a bit more uncomfortable. It doesn't feel as homey. Maybe it's cold. So that's one way. But actually, in our church, if you've been with us, especially if you're a member, you'll know that there's been a lot of shakings actually in the church. There's been so many things happening. And Alani and I, we were talking the other day, and I think she asked me, like, yes, who prayed what prayer for all of this to happen to us? And it's a good question. I do think everything that's happened is an absolute answer to prayer. I do that. I think often we can subscribe difficult times to the enemy, and actually it's God. Is he working in our midst? And for example, if we pray, God, will you build your church? Do we realize how dangerous that prayer is? Because scripture says that often there's a breaking down needed before a building up. And so when you see a tearing down happening, you're like, oh my word, something's wrong. It's because God's answering your prayers. You prayed, Lord, build your church, and then he needs to break down first. Or if you pray, Lord, unify our church, you know how dangerous that is? Lord, you like bring a unity. You know what he's going to do? He's going to remove division. And That was Alani's question. Who prayed what for the shaking to happen? Yeah, those people. I don't know who you guys were praying, but God is doing something. And I remember in my life, I prayed like a very dangerous prayer in 2020. It was 2 or 3 weeks before COVID. I didn't know COVID was coming yet. And I prayed, I remember it vividly. I was in my room spending time with the Lord, and I was crying out to God. I don't know what came over me. I was crying out, God, strip everything that's not you. And I was crying it out. And I was crying, like, Lord, strip everything in my life that is not of you. And guys, the worst 2 years of my life then happened. And probably to this day, I'm still, things still aren't steadfast. Because I prayed the prayer, Lord, will you strip everything? You know what? He's so faithful to answer that prayer. And 2-3 weeks after that, COVID hit. Not to say that COVID was my fault, but that did happen a few weeks after I prayed that. And and it was the worst time of my life, man. I thought I was absolutely missing God's will. I thought I was the most horrible person. It really felt, and it sounds like exaggerated, but like obviously in the moment you feel like, my life is falling apart. And that really is what it felt like. And it was actually just God being faithful, answering my prayer, saying, God, will you strip everything? And the thing is, when God strips these things, it's not like he takes this tiny thing out of our hand and we're willing to give it. The thing is, he often needs to break parts off of us that's deeply entrenched in us, or parts that we don't want to let go. He then comes and does. And so that's the nature of God, is that for our sake, he will come and shake for our sake, because he wants to make us like himself. He wants to make us beautiful so that we reflect his image. He loves us enough to come and hurt us sometimes, to come and shake us sometimes. Does that work within your theology, that God will do that in order to shape us and mold us? And that's actually in Scripture. So I want to read the Scripture. I feel it's like such an appropriate Scripture in this season. Hebrews 12, verse 26 to 29. It says, and at that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. So just quick context, the writer of Hebrews is looking back to Mount Sinai when the law was given, and he's saying back then when God spoke to the people in the old covenant, literally the earth shook and people were scared. And now the writer of Hebrews is saying, just like that happened, actually still today God speaks in the new covenant, and the way that the earth shook, there's actually a parallel to how he works today. Okay, so that's the context. It says, end of verse 26, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. Okay, so now it's not only the earth shaking, but the heavens as well. And the words once more indicate, verse 27, that the words once more indicate the removing of things that can be shaken. That is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken will remain. You guys see that? What God will come and do is he will come and shake so that the removing of, so that the things that can be shaken will be removed, and that those things that cannot be shaken will remain. And so that's how it works. And so I don't know if you guys have heard, there was an earthquake like I think a month ago or so in the Central Americas. And when that type of earthquake happens, buildings start crashing down, and shaking isn't fun. It's like an extreme thing where the ground is shaking. And he does that so that that which is unshakable, which is God, which is his kingdom, is the only thing that still remains in us. And it goes on, it says, verse 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Okay, that's New Testament. Let us worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So even in this new covenant, God is a consuming fire, and he loves us enough to come and shake. And it specifically says in verse 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom. So basically what it's saying is, whatever is of the kingdom that Jesus is bringing, whatever is his kingdom, cannot be shaken. And as he brings his kingdom onto this earth, the way that he comes and does it is often by shaking that which actually won't remain, so that which is of his kingdom will remain. Okay. So why do I share this? Because I do think often when this shaking happens, we are shocked. We're like, what is happening here? I must have done something wrong. Like, what is going on? And then it feels like our whole relationship with God just falls on the ground. But if we can understand that this is the way that God actually works, then we can posture ourselves well in these seasons and say, God, I want to work with what you are doing in your church. I want you as the consuming fire to come and work in my life. Because he promises that he will sanctify us. And he also promises that judgment starts in the house of God, not outside. You know that judgment that's coming against the whole world, where God will stand as the righteous judge. He says it starts in the house first. Because how can we as the house want him to judge everyone, but inside the house we're not clean yet? And so he says in his word, I promise that I will first clean my house and make the house ready. Okay, and so we shouldn't be shocked when God starts working in us. Amen? Don't be surprised when God does a bit of shaking. Does it fit in our theology? Okay, good. Amen. So, yeah, thanks. The reality is, oftentimes we think our faith is strong, but it's because we're in a comfortable space. space, and there's other things around our faith that's actually just fluff, but it can make us feel like our faith is strong. And when that is shaken, and when God shows us what all the fluff is, and he comes and removes it, we often realize our faith is not as strong as we thought. And then you start asking questions in these difficult times, like, do I really know God? Do I really know what I believe? Why do I really come to church? And it's a very easy question for us. Let's say we start meeting outside, or things get a bit shaky in church. Then you start asking the questions, why do you really come to church? And you see how the shaking actually reveals what is true. And that's what Scripture speaks about when it says we need to have a faith that has been purified and tested by fire, so that we have a true and genuine faith, like gold, that has been tested. So, yeah, I just want to give you guys that backdrop so that we understand how God actually works in our lives, and that we won't be shocked, and that we won't draw back in those times, and that we won't run away. Amen? So one of those things that God will come and do is he will come and test us. But the difference between God's testing and the enemy's tempting is that the enemy's tempting is to break our faith, where God's testing is to build our faith. And God does test us according to Scripture, but it's always to build our faith. And it's always to teach us, where the enemy comes to tempt in order to break faith. And so one of the things that God would do in these times to test and to teach us is, in essence, when the shaking happens, is he's asking, do you really know how to seek me and find me? And I think that's one of the things he's busy with us as a people, as a church. He's asking us, do you really know how to seek me and find me? And I don't think it's coincidence that earlier this year, we felt strongly the Lord laying it on our heart to focus on seeking and finding him. We earlier this year, we spoke a lot about the presence of God and digging wells. Do you guys remember that? Ish, I really hope that we listened well in that season, because God knew what he was doing. And now he's busy asking us in the season, do you know how to seek me and find me when things are less comfortable? Do you know how to seek me and find me when it feels like you're in war, when the bullets are flying? Do you have the depth? Have you dug the well so that when the battle is raging, you can't start digging wells then? And Scripture writes about that. He says, build your walls and make sure your storehouses are ready so that when the war starts, you can't start gathering grain. You need to have your grain ready so that when the war is there, you can focus on battle. And so I'm trusting that for all of us, that we have been digging wells, that we've been finding Jesus. And if you feel like, oh my word, I missed that train, don't worry, you can always jump in. We can, yeah, like, there's time to seek Jesus. But that's one of the things I believe God is asking us as a church is, do we know how to seek him and find him? Do we know how to draw near? And that's why, yeah, the title of this message today is Drawing Near as One People. It feels like God is asking us in these times of shaking. It's easy for us to step back. It's easy for us to drift away. And what we actually need to do is, our appropriate response is in these times to press in. And it's the opposite of what happens in the flesh. Our flesh wants to kind of pull back. Our flesh wants to say, you know what, I'm out. And maybe we don't say it, but in our hearts, we want to step back. And then God says, will you draw near? Will you draw near to me? Do you really know me? Why do you really follow me? Why do you really come to church? And so God is asking us this morning, do we know how to draw near? Are we still drawing near? Are we drawing close to the Lord? Are we drawing close not only to the Lord, but are we drawing close to the people of God? Or have we maybe taken a step back? Does it make sense? Okay. The title of this message is Drawing Near as One People. And that's the essence of what God is asking us this morning. Are we drawing near well? Are we pressing in? And now I want to make it very practical, is I want to speak about how we as a people worship the Lord in song. And so, because that's one of the main ways when we come together as a people, one of the main ways that we draw near. It's one of the main ways that we press in. I mean, everything that we do is drawing near. And even now as I'm preaching, there is a sense that even as I'm preaching, you can draw near wherever you are. But when we come together on a Sunday morning, what's the main way that we as a people, as one people, draw near and see God's face? It's in this time when we are worshiping the Lord in song, when we are praying, when the gifts are flowing. It's in those moments that we seek the Lord and we want to meet with the Lord and we are face to face. And so as God is asking us as a people this morning, are you still drawing near? Do you know how to find me when things are a little bit uncomfortable? One of the key times that we do that as a people, and I believe that God wants to speak to us this morning, is in our worshiping in song times, in our prayer times, when we come together. And that's why we're preaching first, because after this sermon, I would love us to spend time seeking the Lord's face as his people. I would love us to spend time worshiping the Lord in song and prayer, as we always do. But I first want to preach this so that we can respond appropriately afterwards. Okay, so Worship, when we use that word worship, it is much broader than just songs. We know that worship in scripture, when that word is being used, it's much broader than just singing. It refers to us giving our everything to God. It's all of our lives. But amongst other things, singing and dancing before the Lord and playing instruments and prayer and these times that we have drawing near as a people, amongst other things, is also worship. We need to realize that we can be singing and it's not worship. Because the Father says he is looking for worshipers that worship him in spirit and in truth. And worship is something of the heart where we are beholding him, we're seeing him for who he is, and we're responding appropriately. And so in essence, singing is not the same as worship. But singing can be worship if you are in your heart worshiping him in spirit and truth with the song. Does it make sense? And it's an important distinction that we need to make, because we're going to sing after this now. But just because you're singing with doesn't mean you're worshiping. And I want to ask you, as we respond after this message by worshiping in song, that you actually worship in song and that you don't just, you know, sing the song. So I want to say that the reason I'm preaching this message, it's not because I'm going to talk about worship now and the type of worship that God wants and what's the type of worship he's looking for and those type of things. I want to say the reason I'm preaching this message is not because myself as Yanko, I would like to have a church that looks a certain way in worship. That's not how we do things. The reason why we look at this word is because it's from scripture, firstly, but actually it's for your benefit. Because I don't want a single one of us to miss out on what church actually is. I don't want a single one of us to miss out on what God wants to do in our meetings. And so we do have to look at what type of worship does God want when we come together on a Sunday. When we come together as one people, how do we find God? And what does that time look like when we sang one song this morning? What's that time supposed to look like? And how do we position ourselves biblically that we find God in the way that we should find him? Okay, so even if I say things this morning, because I am 100% going to say things that's going to make you uncomfortable this morning. The heart is not because I was thinking, how can I challenge you guys? The heart is, I believe God is saying, will you press in and draw near in this time? It's very important. Okay, so if something is challenging, it's because I believe that our lives are at stake, our souls are at stake, and it's important when there's a shaking, guys. Please, will you press in? Okay, so that's the heart of the message. If it feels like a bit uncomfortable, what I'm calling us to this morning is because God is saying, will you please pull in this time? Do not be on the fringes, because you know who the enemy goes for. If he's going for sheep or if he's going for a bunch of gazelle, he goes for those that are on the fringes. Have you guys seen National Geographic? Or maybe you have a farm and there's a jackal or there's predators close by. They isolate and go for those on the fringes. And so when God says in his word, draw near, and I will draw near to you. Can we this morning draw near? And that's the heart of the message, so that we as a people will know how to draw near when shaking happens. Okay. And so everything I explain, if it's a bit challenging, it's because this is how scripture says we need to draw near. And we just want to be appropriate. Amen? Okay. All right. So, three things. What does God want our worship to look like? Firstly, the purpose of worshiping God in song. And when I say worship this morning, I am referring to worshiping him in song and in prayer and this time in front, okay? The purpose of worshiping in song is to meet with God. So, there's many purposes when we sing in front. The purpose is to glorify him. The purpose is to fix our eyes on him and all of that. But a big part that we often miss is it really is a place where we come and meet with God. And for you to understand that, you need to understand that that's why we get excited about Jesus being alive. Sometimes we ask the question, why did Jesus have to what's the big excitement? I know Jesus died for me on the cross so that my sins can be forgiven. But what's the big excitement about him being raised again? Let me tell you why it's important that he got raised again. Because it means he's alive and with us right now. And he wants to meet with his church when we come together. And that's why you'd find scriptures like in Revelation where Jesus is saying to a church, I'm standing outside the door knocking, will you please let me in? Okay, so in order for us to speak about when we come together as a people, the point of us singing songs to the Lord, the point of us of the gifts flowing is to meet with him. It's not just to sing songs, but to meet with him. That we need to understand that he is a person. God is a person. And he's knocking at the door of a church saying, I want to meet with you. Will you please let me in? And so when we come together like this morning, do we have the expectation that we're meeting with the King of Kings? And he's alive and active. And yes, he's given us the word, and we cannot go beyond the word. Those are the boundaries. But he's also given us his spirit, who comes and speaks, sometimes through the word, always within the word, But the Spirit is alive and active in us. And that's why Jesus said, it's better that I go away because I can give you the Holy Spirit. And so when we come on a Sunday morning, are you expecting a meeting with the King of Kings when we enter worship and song? I mean, you can encounter him in every part of the meeting, but especially when you worship in song, because that's when Scripture says the gifts need to operate. That's when we can pour our love over him and express our love to him. That's when we can surrender ourselves and allow him to fill us. Okay. We want to seek his presence in our midst when we come together and we're worshiping in song. When we worship in song, the goal is to seek his presence. And you might ask me, Yanku, I thought God's presence is everywhere. Amen. That's true. His presence is everywhere. And earlier this year, we spoke about that, there is something like God's omnipresence. He is everywhere. But there's also something in Scripture like his manifest presence. And if we don't understand the difference, we won't have the intentionality of seeking his face on a Sunday. You guys remember when we spoke about that earlier this year? If we have an overdeveloped theology of the omnipresence of God without the manifest presence of God, what happens is we settle for, no, God is always with me, I'm fine. And we never seek the manifest face of God, which is so clear in Scripture. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, you see that God is everywhere always, but he's not everywhere in the same way. He reveals himself differently depending on our heart posture, depending on how we seek him, depending on what actually we do from our side can influence how God reveals himself. So we see there's times where God would fill a space to the point that people can't stand and the ground is shaking. Is God outside that building as well? Yes. Is he more inside the building? He's revealing himself more, yeah. He is showing himself. And you see that throughout Scripture. So God is everywhere, but we are looking for the face of God. That's why he says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I will be. I thought God is everywhere, yes, but he's more there when you're seeking him with others. He's more. And that's why Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 14, when you come together, when the gifts are operating in our midst, sometimes people will just be exclaiming, oh, God is in your midst. Is he everywhere? Yes, but he's especially here. He's revealing himself. So that's the heart of what we do when we come together as a people. And do you realize that you have a part to play in that? That it's not a show that I have to say, I don't feel a pressure to come and put up a show. I've got a role to coordinate and facilitate and encourage. But actually, every single one of us has a gift from the Lord. And every single one of us is a priest before God. And every single one of us has a gift. And we'll look at a scripture just now that God says every single one of us has something to bring on a Sunday. Every one of us. So we'll look at that scripture in just a moment. But can we say that God's presence is especially there when we worship him in song? In James 4 verse 8, it says this, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. You see, this is actually the heart of what we do when we're worshiping the Lord in song, when we're praying together as a people, when we're doing what we do here in front in this time, you know, when we're not preaching the rest of the time on a Sunday. This is the heart. What we're doing is we're saying, God, we are choosing to draw near. And you know what he says? When you seek me intentionally, when you draw near, I promise you, I will draw near to you. So can we confidently say that when we seek him in worship, we will find him? That he will draw near to us? That there's more of him sometimes because we are seeking him? Yeah, we can say that. The scripture says, if you seek me, if you draw near, I will draw near to you. Another thing we do in worship, when we're worshiping the Lord in song in these times, is we are humbling ourselves by lifting him high and by surrendering ourselves and by going alone. You know what scripture says about people who humble themselves? God gives grace to the humble. He's near to those that are lowly. And so because worship is something of, God, I lift you and I lower myself, because of that, because that's what we do when we worship in song, God comes and he fills that place with his presence. That's why we can be expecting to find him when we come together as a people. Because he promises, I'm near to the lowly. And worship, in essence, is, if we do it well in song, is we're lowering ourselves and we're lifting him high. Okay. He also says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I will be. And again, in worship, is that what we are doing? We are coming together and singing in unity to the Lord. So again, scripture after scripture, we see that what we are doing when we come together, there should be an expectation that his manifest presence is with us, and we want to seek his face. Okay. So I want to read that scripture in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. And this is Paul describing what our meetings can look like. It says, what then shall I say, brothers and sisters, when you come together? We're together now, okay? So that's what he's referring to. Each of you has a, not might have or hope for, each of you has a. It's very definitive language. Each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. And he goes on to explain kind of how to orderly do that so that it's not chaos. Because if everyone thinks they've got something, it can get pretty wild pretty soon. But you guys see how scripture says that when you come together, each of you has something to bring in the body of Christ. Do you realize that you also need to prepare for Sunday mornings? It's not just me that's working on a Saturday. No, I'm joking. You don't have to work on a Saturday. But you do have to pray before you come to church and ask God, Lord, what is it that you have given me that the body needs? Like, and really, I'm desperate. When I come and as one of the leaders, I'm desperate for what God has placed on you. Otherwise, we're not going to see the full picture of Jesus. I'm one puzzle piece. I mean, my puzzle piece might be coordination and facilitation of the group, but I'm a puzzle piece. I can't show you the fullness of Jesus. I suck without you guys. Okay, so scripture says each of you has something. So I want to ask you, do you prepare before Sunday morning? Every single Sunday. Make it your habit. You prepare. Can I ask you guys to do that next Sunday? I'm not here. I'm going to be in Zim. And you guys will be leading the meeting. I'm trusting that you guys find a prepared people that ask the Lord before the meeting, God, what is it through me that you want to say, that you want to do? And it'll look different. Not all of us are called to preach or sing a song. It looks very different. And not all of us can get a chance every Sunday either. In the rest of 1 Corinthians 14, Paul kind of explains how that doesn't work. He says two or three is enough at a time. And then it needs to stop and we just need to reflect for a moment. But he wants to speak through all of us. Okay. You guys got that? That's how God wants our times together. It's to meet him. It's a very interactive time where the gifts are flowing and operating. And so just to make it like very practical, guys, we're going to after this worship the Lord in song. And it's one of the reasons why we've got all the elders here in front, and we kind of have to be here because our expectation is that the body will function with the gifts, and that people will be bringing words the whole time. And so we kind of have to be in front of that. And so when you see us talking, it's not because we are discussing like just random things. We are trying to interpret what people are saying. We're trying to puzzle together what is God saying to us. Which words do we release? Which ones don't we release? So that's the expectation when we worship together, that there will be like this dynamic words coming. And I want to say to you guys, as we're going to worship now, would you be open to God maybe saying something through you this morning? And usually God doesn't shout. To me, he doesn't shout. It's just a thought that he puts in my head. It just reminds me of a scripture. Usually it doesn't feel ultra spiritual. But I've seen time after time when I release it, and I submit to them, and kind of the pressures on the elders to kind of do with it what they want. Time after time, it actually was God. And it was for me just to be faithful and not to give in to fear of man, but to release it. Does it make sense? Okay, so that's what these times are supposed to look like. That's our expectation, that we worship God with all of our heart, that we are expectant of an intimate meeting with him. And it's amongst other things through the gifts operating. And then secondly, how does God want these times of drawing near? How does God want it to look like? God wants our worship and song to be very expressive. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
Good, you're getting a bit louder. God wants our worship to be expressive. So we all have our own ways that we're used to worshiping, like all of us. I don't know what church background you come from, but not even depending on your country, just in general, church has a culture of how we worship. But have we asked God, how would you like our worship to be? Have we looked at scripture to see what our worship should look like? And I'm trusting that God will shift something in our worship culture. Because our worship culture is not, are we going for the Pentecostal flavor? We're going for the Baptist flavor? We're going for the African flavor? We're wanting to see God, how would you like worship to look like? And then we want to have a Bible culture, a God culture in our midst. And that's how we want to do it. And that's part of what I'm saying. I believe God wants to rally us a little bit this morning. Like, are we willing to say we as a people want to say, God, we want to press in this season. God, I want to press in this season. God, I want to find everything that you have for me in this season. Amen? Okay, so how does God want our worship to look like? Firstly, we need to understand that in essence, worshiping in any form of life, worshiping, but especially worshiping in song, when we're singing and praising him, in essence, worship is a response. It's a response to who he is. It's a response to seeing him. And you see that throughout scripture. When Moses sees God, wow, he's on his face. When the 24 elders behold the throne, they throw their crowns, they're on their face, they're saying, worthy, worthy, holy, holy. So worship in essence is a response. It's in response to what I'm seeing, I sing. Or I live a life of obedience, or whatever the case may be. And it's true, like last night there was some soccer going on. I saw guys are watching it until late. I saw the status is going up. And then tonight there's going to be a World Cup final, right? It's tonight, I'm pretty sure, yes. You know, when you're watching that game and your team scores a goal and you just jump up or you're just shouting, what was that? That was a response to what you were seeing on the screen. And what you were seeing, your team scoring, filled you with excitement and joy. You know what happens? God made us spirit, soul, and body. And so what happens is we jump up in excitement. And that's the same actually what worshiping is to us. It's a response to seeing who God is, seeing what he's done for us. And you know, sometimes it's not seeing him in the moment. Sometimes it's remembering who he is and what he's done for us. And remembering, oh yes, but I was in darkness and I was on my way to hell. And then Jesus in his love died for me and brought me into his kingdom. I don't deserve it. Did any of that happen today? No, but I remember that this is who he is. This is what he has done for me and what he is doing. And so when I say we worship from response, it's not like in the moment you always feel it. But we always have something to respond to. Sometimes we just have to remind ourselves. And that's why what we sing when we are worshiping in song is so important. Because our worship team, our music team needs to sing songs, especially in the beginning of worship, that paints a picture of who Jesus is. And that's why we'll often start with a song like Happy Day or Because of Your Cross. It tells the story of who he is, and it reminds us of why we can celebrate. And then after that, we'll sing songs of response like Worthy, 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 Holy, Holy. Have you guys thought about how we do the songs like that? It's not because we want to start fast and end slow. It's because we start by reminding ourselves who he is and celebrating. And then once we see him, we respond appropriately in worship. Okay. So before we get to what worship needs to look like, we need to understand that it's response. He's worthy and we're seeing him for who he is. Amen? Okay. So what does appropriate worship look like for him? Luke 10, 27 says this. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. So what does appropriate worship look like to him? What is an appropriate? God, you gave everything for me. Therefore, all of me for you. I hold nothing back. And so can we say that, this person, they're a bit emotional in worship. No, because God says, will you worship him with all of your heart? So is it normal to see tears flowing in worship? Or shouts of praise and joy? Well, he said all of my heart, didn't he? But because of our culture and when I say culture, I mean our church culture of worship, we feel like if we do that, we're going to stand out. And so kind of none of us does it. And in the end, none of us have a Bible culture in the way that we actually worship. Can we jump up and dance and clap our hands? Yes, because he says, will you love me with all of your strength? And so there's this way of thinking that's crept into our thinking. It's a Greek way of thinking that was literally the cause of quite a few heresies in the early church, called Gnosticism and those things. And it basically comes from this thinking that we separate our spirits from our bodies completely, and we think that all spiritual things are like kind of fluffy and good, and it's the inward things that matter, and everything that's earthly and physical is not very important to God. And that thinking is a Greek way of thinking, which is today in the world the majority way of thinking. All of us think a little bit like that. We'll think that I can feel something on the inside, but outside I don't have to do it. It's about what I feel like on the inside, and that's crept into our worship. And you guys realize that's very unbiblical thinking. It's not Hebrew thinking. It's not biblical thinking to say that we can separate our bodies from what we are thinking and feeling on the inside. So God made us one, and we worship him with our everything. And so if we say, God, I love you, James would say, don't tell me you've got faith, but I can't see it in your actions. And then we in our Greek thinking, kind of wrestling with it, and we're like, okay, so are we saved by works or not? And it's because we get stuck. But for James, as a writing scripture, and he understands Hebrew thinking, he simply says, if I can't see it in your body, you don't have it. Does that shock us? If I can't see it, if I can't see you're a Christian by a fruit, I don't believe you are. That's how God thinks. Because he's made us one, and what's true on the inside will always come out. If our heart is full of something, it will always overflow. And so when it comes to worship, we cannot biblically say, I worship him on my inside, but my outside I don't have to. It is impossible. He made us body, soul, and spirit one. And James If you look at James would say, I don't believe you're worshiping. If I can't see that you're worshiping. Is that all right? Is that too harsh? That's how God works. And I'm speaking to myself. I'm speaking to the culture that I come from. So I'm not coming from a high position saying we need to. I'm saying, guys, this is the culture that we all find ourselves in. In church, this is how I grew up. And it was very difficult for me to break this thing. Because it's like, what will people think if I maybe do this? But as a people, what culture do we want? We want a DNA that is one that positions ourselves well on a Sunday or whenever we're meeting together to actually find God. We want to position ourselves when we come together as a people that we worship in a way that He really enjoys it. You guys know all of us are created emotional beings. I want to especially talk to the men. There's this, I can see that in our culture, we are, you know what's praised? Stoicism is praised. You guys know what stoicism is? It means nothing can touch me. I'm untouchable. Nothing will faze me. I'm just chill. You know, it's the cool thing these days to be chilled and indifferent. I've seen it amongst men. It's the cool thing to be indifferent and chill and unshakable. You know how unbiblical that is, guys? Jesus is moved with compassion when He sees someone. Jesus Himself is expressive one. He's filled with zeal for His house. Jesus created us with emotions. And so if you want to be a Bible people, we're an emotional people. Okay? This is supposed to be encouraging. It is encouraging. But do we see that this, like, and I'm, yeah, you guys are hearing the heart that I'm trying to say, guys, for all of us, this is difficult. For all of us, there is a culture in the way, for all of us, in the culture that we grew up, you kind of, you have to fit into a certain norm. And we want to say, God, we want to worship the way that You want us to worship. We want to come together as a people and posture ourselves and position ourselves in a way that will be pleasing unto You. I was having a conversation with John as well. He's an Englishman, John Turner. And I know it's been a wrestle for him, worshiping expressively, because he comes from a culture where it's good to be prim and proper. But it's the same for me. I come from a culture where you don't show any emotion. And so it's so difficult for us to actually then worship expressively. And it's for all of us like that at some level. And so for all of us, it is a struggle, guys. I don't think any of us find it easy. And so what I'm trusting this morning is that all of us will jump in that boat. And then because everyone's doing it, it's easy. Okay, so we'll do activity a bit later to show you guys how easy it is. So scripture, when it writes about worship, it says clap. It says shout in Psalm 47 verse 1. Shout to the Lord. It writes about jumping to the Lord. We see David leaping. We see David dancing. And you know what happened to his wife when she judged him for worshiping expressively? She was barren. Because she judged someone else for worshiping expressively to the Lord. Just because he was leaping and dancing. Okay. Lifting hands. Psalm 63 verse 4. Kneeling. Psalm 95 verse 6. Lying face down. Revelation 7:11. On your face before the Lord. And I want to ask you guys, when last did you do all of those things in worship? When last were you on your face in worship? When last were you on your knees in worship? When last did you jump? When last did you dance? And why I'm asking this is I'm asking you, how biblical is your worship? So we don't have to do all these things every time. Some people say, no, there's each to his own, you know, different strokes for different folks. That's not my style. Guys, God has made all of us expressive. God has made all of us emotional beings, all of us. I think there is space for different flavors, and all of us don't have to dance like Ashley. Some of us, you guys can dance like me, or you can dance like Uncle Monty, or however you want. Like there's a Juliana that's very expressive, and I don't think I'll ever reach her level, but all of us are called to it. Okay, so there is a measure and a space for personalities, yes. And there is a time and a place for everything. So it's not always a time to jump. Sometimes it's a time for silence. Sometimes it's a time to be on our knees. And so we're not advocating for let's be the Christian, do the Christian pogo every Sunday, every song. It's about, and you'll see variation in worship, and it's depending on what is God busy revealing of Himself to us. And as a people, as God is revealing a certain aspect, we need to respond appropriately. And so do you realize that we need to respond appropriately in worship? Are you in tune to what aspect of God is busy revealing to Himself so that you can respond appropriately? If He's revealing an aspect of His holiness, most of us should actually be on our knees. Not everyone, it's not a rule. I'm just saying this is how God made us. Is we can't separate spirit and body. God wants us to worship him with his body, with our body. And so if very rarely will God tell you, bow down, kneel. God doesn't work like that. He's made us spirit, soul, and body, that we can worship him with everything. And it is up to us in the end. Do we want to worship him with all of ourselves? Okay, you guys with me? Okay. So the big thing that gets in the way is fear of man, which all of us struggle with and all of us fight, including myself. Not to go deeply into this, but in essence, fear of man is pride. Ouch. It's all of us. Fear of man is pride because I care about what people think of me. And my reputation is important. Can I say, when you're in worship, and this is speaking to myself, I know it's sharp here, but I battle with this, so I tell myself this every time. When I'm scared of what the person is thinking next to me in worship, when I'm scared of what they're going to think, and it affects the way I worship, I'm worshiping man and not God in that moment. I care more what man thinks than God, and so I please man rather than God. And so in worship, I'm actually busy pleasing man. And so I'm doing the exact opposite of worship. Well, I am worshiping, just not God. And that's the way I have to talk to myself when I'm scared. I'm like, oh, Lord Jesus, so this is the struggle. Have you guys ever been at like a funeral or a wedding where it's mostly unbelievers? And like, if you clap there, it's going to be like weird. Or like, there's been quite a few weddings where I've been and I know it's mostly unbelievers. And then the worship music starts. And on a Sunday, I'm like, woo! And then and I'm like, okay, am I going to do it now? Because here it's going to be difficult. So I know the feeling of fear that grips you. So I'm saying this is the fight. Are we going to worship God or are we going to worship man in those moments of worshiping him appropriately and responding appropriately? And again, it doesn't mean we do it every time a certain way. It just means like, when is the last time you did respond like that? Because it should be a regular feature. Okay, so you guys are seeing it's not a rule that we're implementing. Okay. I want to say, because we're going to worship after this, there isn't a pressure on the worship team now to lead us into something very special. Because then again, we're building on fluff. We're building on a team's musical ability. But they can't lead us into the presence of God. It's Jesus that takes us into the presence of the Father through his blood. And all of us are priests before God. Is Amon a priest? Yeah, he is. But all of us are priests. And so they don't facilitate us into the presence of God because they are priests. All of us are priests before God. And Jesus has ushered a way in for us. And so even as we worship now, I want to say, where's the worship team? There's no pressure on you guys to do something marvelous. The test whether we really know how to seek God and find God is usually when the worship is struggling. You guys know when the sound is struggling, that's usually when there's a real test of do we know how to worship him. If you see the sound is a little bit bad some Sundays, it's a struggle for me because then I kind of detach. It feels like I'm just struggling to connect with God because the sound is bothering me. Maybe it's me because I've got a musical ear. It's a test in that moment. Am I able to find God regardless? Do I know how to find him and press him when the fluff is removed? Okay. And then my last question, the last way that regarding worshiping when we come together as a people is, does location matter? So you guys know we often call people to the front. We call you out of your chairs in worship. So I want to ask the question, can we do that? Why do we do that? Why would we so often advocate for let's come out of your chairs? Is it something that God would be pleased by? So why do we call people to the front? So if you look at the essence of worship, it is drawing near to God so that he will draw near to us. If the essence of God is drawing near, somehow in our heads we all think in my spirit I will draw near. But we don't think drawing near means physically to come closer, to draw nearer. So that's where it comes from. So when we are together as a people, where is worship happening? It's here. It's happening here. Here's the team. Here's the people that's worshiping. We are one people worshiping God. And worship is happening here. And so if God says draw near, will it make sense to stand like way far at the back? Remember, our spirit and body is one. And what we do with our bodies matter to God. We just looked at it in Scripture. All of us is one. And so if we say we are drawing near, physically we have to draw near. We want to be as close as possible to what God is doing. And so if the team is here and we're busy worshiping here, then the closer you are, the better. Because we are resembling, I'm drawing near to God. Okay, so that's the first place of where it starts. And you might say, Yanku, no, but I can find Jesus wherever I stand on a Sunday. I can find Jesus if I'm standing at the back. And I want to say this to you. If you think that way, it might be because you're not thinking biblically about church. When we come together, we are one people, drawing near as one people to God, finding him together. And yes, you can find Jesus wherever you stand. You can. You can find him if you stand at the back. But then you're finding him for yourself, and you're still thinking individually about church. So you can find him wherever you stand on the property. You can find him at home, but then you're thinking individually still about church. Do you think when we come together on a Sunday, we are one people pressing in together to find what he is saying for us as a people? We are one body, many different parts of the body. And if we are still thinking individually about worship, you'll think I can stand anywhere. And you can. You can find Jesus anywhere. And this is not a law. It's not a rule. But I do want to say this. If we catch that we are one people, and when we come together, we are drawing near in order to find Jesus as a people, and we are one body, and we want to hear what God is doing in our midst as a people. And it's not just about me individually, but as a people, when God gives me a word of knowledge or a gift or whatever, it's actually not for me. It's for the people. It's for the body. So Sunday meetings is for the body. That's what Scripture says. It's for all of us. Then we'll actually we want to be as close as possible. We want to be where the people are. Okay, so that's just the foundation of where it's coming from. In Ephesians 2, verse 21 and 22, it says, in him, in Jesus, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. That building is referring to the church that's being built up. Okay, it's not a physical building. So the church, the people of God, is becoming a holy temple unto the Lord. So we are the temple. And we often hear this phrase that I am a temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives in me. Can I say Scripture four times more than referring to individually? Four times more. It says when writing about the temple, housing the presence, it's referring to the people when they are together. So who is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Actually, more than just individually us. It's when we come together, we are the temple. And it goes on in verse 22. It says, in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. Where does God live by his Spirit? In our togetherness. Where does God live by his Spirit? In our togetherness. Is God everywhere? Yes. Is he more when we come together? Yes. Does he reveal himself more when we as a people come together? Yeah. In him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. Him, he reveals himself. He lives by his Spirit in our togetherness, when we are together. And so do you guys see that Scripture never commands you to come to the front? But when we understand that the essence of worship is us as one people pressing in, knowing that when we are in our togetherness, God dwells, it makes more sense to be together. It makes more sense that we are unified as one seeking his face. Okay, you guys still with me? So the other reason why we would call you guys to the front, apart from unity and togetherness and him being with us when we are together like that, is that the chairs are a serious hindrance to biblical worship. So is there any scripture that says you should worship in front? No. But is there any scripture that says you should worship behind a chair? No. Okay, so how do we decide? How did we get to be behind our chairs? And I just want us to think critically for a moment. How did we get to thinking that the normal way is to be behind our chair? Because there's no scripture that says you worship in front. There's no scripture that says you worship behind your chair. So why do we prefer that one? Well, we need to ask the question, which one is more helpful to biblical worship? And I think chairs are a serious hindrance to biblical worship. If you look at the fact that worship is a calling to be expressive and all of our bodies, I think it's seriously hindering. So for myself, if I feel the prompting to kneel, but there's a kind of a pew in the way, I generally don't. It's the thing, God isn't like forcing me. He's just nudging my heart. Like the Holy Spirit is gentle. And if I don't position myself in worship in a way that I can respond appropriately, when the prompting comes from the Spirit and I didn't position myself, I won't listen. And so how you position yourself physically in worship is super important in order for us to obey. Because when he says dance, but there's a chair and there's a person, are you going to dance? No way. And you miss the Lord because you didn't position yourself simply in a way that would be most helpful to biblical worship. So we have to ask the question, what are chairs there for? It is to sit, like you guys are doing now. So the purpose is, it's got nothing to do with actually worshiping in song. The reason why we sit like we do is it's functional. You can't stand as long as I'm preaching. And that what churches started doing is they would put the chairs out, and they'd often be like fixed pews. And so when worship starts, there's no space, and so you're kind of behind your chair. And that kind of becomes a comfort zone. But we have the opportunity to kind of move them out of the way. Or what we do is we leave this space in front. Okay, and so we have to ask the question, which one is more conducive? Which one is more helpful to biblical worship? Definitely getting out of our chairs. Because Scripture calls us to be expressive. Scripture calls us to dance, to sing, to shout. Secondly, Scripture calls us to contribute as a body and bring our gifts and our different things. And you guys know that's the first reason, the main reason why I started moving out of my chair when I did worship. So what started happening is I would be kind of fixed in between people during worship, and then God would put a word on my heart. I'd just be reminded of a scripture. And the elders are kind of speaking about bring your word. And then I'd look at the person to the left, to the right, to the chair here. I'm like, was it really God? Nah, it probably wasn't it. I would leave it. And I realized very quickly, standing behind my chair, I was positioning myself for disobedience. I really was. I wasn't positioning myself. The scripture says when we come together, each has something. By me standing far at the back, in between chairs that I can't get out, I really was actually positioning. I wasn't positioning myself in a place where I'm ready to be used. And so can you guys see that we can't make a rule about where you stand in worship? Really, you can find God anywhere. There really isn't a rule. There isn't judgment in that. But I do think chairs can be quite a hindrance to biblical worship. Do you guys see how it can be a hindrance? It really can get in the way of what Scripture describes these meetings to look like. Expressive, gifts flowing. And then if we're stuck at the back or in between, we actually can't do it properly. So I'm not saying it's a rule, but we're saying, listen, this is not actually helpful. That we are stuck like that. Are you guys with me? Maybe you're asking me, maybe you're still stuck and saying, it's not in Scripture, I'm not going to do it. Scripture actually doesn't say where we need to stand. So the question is rather, why not? Why don't you want? What is that thing in your heart that's stopping you from positioning yourself in the most helpful way? And I pray that God will just break this fear of man off of us. What we're going to do now is very simple. We're going to all move to the front, and then it's going to be weird being at the back anyway. So I don't think you're going to be tested on that one now, but It's crazy how deep, and this is not African culture, European culture, white, black. This is church culture that we stand behind a pew and worship, a chair. Very unhelpful if we look at what biblical worship looks like. Very unhelpful for the gifts to flow. And so ideally, what we want to say in this church from today onwards is that worship, we completely leave the chairs. Please, guys. Even if the chairs are packed out, we don't go stand behind one. You don't have to sit on one. You don't have to find your chair. Because worship and prayer and the gifts flowing has got nothing to do with standing. In fact, it might hinder you. Maybe. It might hinder you. And then the chairs are there for sitting and listening. And that's probably the most helpful way to do it. Okay. So, the band can come up, please. Thank you very much. Where's Amon? The guys can come. That's right. Thanks. So can we from now on, when we come together as a people, move out of our chairs and come to the front when we worship? Does that make sense to us that it might be more biblical and more helpful to be together, to be one, to sing with one voice? And when Scripture says to draw near, that we will draw near in that way? What is that thing in your heart that's making you want to stay behind your chair? Ask yourself, what's most helpful? How can I position myself that when God speaks, I'm in the front and I can share easily? I can quickly tap the elder on the shoulder because he's 2 feet away. How can I position myself that if I want to kneel, there's actually space? If I want to jump, there's actually space. What is most helpful? And am I going to allow fear of man or culture to kind of dictate that? And what I'm trusting for, guys, is from today, all of us, and if all of us can make this choice, then the culture has changed. If we do it today, know this message is a little bit longer, but just hang in there. If we do it today, and you decide next week, I'm not doing it again next week, then you are just know that you are building a culture in the opposite direction. And what I'm saying with that is every move we make, we are building culture. We are building a DNA that's a biblical one. You guys know, I think this is going to be very difficult for us. I want to be real with you guys. I think this is going to be so difficult for us. Because all of us have been taught, drawing near looks like I'm going to individually seek him where I am. It's going to be so difficult for us, for God to be renewing our mind, for us to realize biblical drawing near as one people looks like unhindered worship. We are together seeking him. Chairs probably are less helpful. It probably is less helpful. And I think it's going to be very difficult for us. And the reason we're preaching this is because I believe God is saying, will you as a people come close? And will you draw near? And do you know as one people how to draw near? That's the question God is asking us. Gospel Central Church, Makeni, do you know how to, as a people, seek him when you come together? Do you realize that when you come together on a Sunday, it's not just about you getting your blessing? Do you realize that you are part of a body and that the body is coming to meet with the King of Kings and he's going to reveal himself to the bride, to the body? Do you realize that you're part of something bigger? Do you realize that you can position yourself in a way that is helpful to drawing near to him and that is helpful to those around you? And so we're gonna do that now by all of us. Just like I'm going to explain a few things. I'm going to call all of us to come to the front. There's enough space. If there isn't space, we'll move some chairs back. And then when everyone's in front, it's going to feel nice and homely. It's not going to feel weird. But it is going to start changing a culture for us. That we want to be a people that is biblical. And we know how to draw near as a people. And can I say this? Next week when I'm not here, can we continue to do this? Are we going to continue doing this? Are we going to change the culture to be a people that draws near as one? Is it sin to worship at the back? No. Are you going to find God if you worship at the back? Yes, I hope so. Does it make more sense to be one in the front? Yeah. Can you worship next week at the back on your own? I'm not going to be here, but will Auntie Patricia be judging you? No. I'm sure you'll have a good reason. But it makes sense for us to be one in the front. And guys, I do believe it's a prophetic act for us in the season where it feels like everything is scattered. So there's a lot of reasons why I'm preaching this message, but part of it is very prophetic. I do feel there's a shaking happening and God is saying, draw close, man, draw close, draw close, draw close, press in, press in. Don't be found on the fringes in the season. Okay, so can I ask that all of us come to the front and huddle up nice and close, and then I'll...